Yes, sir. My name is Matthew N. Bowden. Most of you, I think all of you, probably know my dad, Terry N. Bowden. And I'm a product of my dad. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thank you. I thank my dad and my mom, and what a blessing they've been. But I want to introduce my family as well. My wife, Jennifer, could you stand? Many of you have been praying for my wife. I thank you very much for that. And kids, could you all stand up there? Jenny's not feeling the greatest. Gabriel is over here. He's obviously the boy. In the middle is Olivia and Julia. And then next to my wife is Virginia. And so I thank you all for praying for us. And I tell you, we've received cards from all over the world. You know, I have some friends who are missionaries. And I think we told some missionaries and then we started getting cards from everywhere. But we didn't get more cards than from this church. It's amazing. And I thank you all for praying. I know the Lord, we serve the great physician, do we not?
Amen.
And praise the Lord for that. When I was in college, I went to Ambassador Baptist College. And when I was there, I think I was a junior. I can't remember what year I was, a sophomore or a junior. And a missionary came through and preached in our chapel services. And he was a missionary to Wyoming. I don't remember his name. I remember what he looked like. He wore cowboy boots. And I remember he was a missionary to Wyoming, and he'd expressed the need of the Western states. And from that point in my life, I began to pray, if the Lord would have me go to the Western states and perhaps plant a church or work as a missionary of some sort, I'd be willing. And I think sometimes that's what God needs, is some people to be willing. Amen?
Amen.
And I prayed for that for a little over 10 years. It wasn't until 2014. In a missions conference at the church we were working at the time in North Carolina, that the Lord made it clear that we needed to start heading that direction. I didn't know what the Lord would have us or where he would have us. I thought maybe Montana, maybe Wyoming, maybe Idaho, I wasn't sure. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants us to plant a church. So we started deputation, and we were on the deputation for a few months, and we saw a few churches, and we have a few churches that support us still. But the Lord opened the door to Lighthouse Baptist Church in Butte through an evangelist friend of ours, and we got to know some people, and the Lord made it obvious, and we love being in Butte. We've been there 4 years. Butte is a city there in Montana, one of the bigger cities. It's 35,000 people in Montana. It's 80% or 86%, I can't remember the demographic there, Catholic, Irish Catholic. And I thought I would be dealing with Mormons more when I went out west, but I'm with Catholics. And there's a lot of that influence, but the Lord is working there. We have a 90-foot statue of Mary on a mountain just outside of Butte. It's lit up at night, and people call it that, the Mother of God. Isn't that something? And it's modern-day idol worship, if you want to put it that way. And that's the city of Butte, and the Lord's put us there, and we've been preaching for a good 4 years now, and I'm excited what the Lord will do. Amen. In that city. Amen?
Amen.
God can use his word. He can pierce the hardest stone heart, can he not?
Right.
Praise the Lord for that. I'd like you to turn this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start with a familiar verse this evening. I was telling the men before the service, our theme this year at our church is becoming a new creature. Most of you know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. If you know it, read it with me or quote it with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that something? We're presented in this verse, literally, with the truth about our nature, of the nature of our existence as Christians. The Bible says we are a new creature. Isn't that great? Well, what a wonderful message we had this morning about the creation of man and beyond that. But I tell you, the Lord has reached down, if you're a Christian this evening, and made you a new creature.
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
And so we're going to talk about this for a few moments, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Lord, thank you for the Bible that we have in our hands this evening. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that's so freely given us. We thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and raising again from the dead so that we can be a new creature. We can one day spend eternity with him. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a wisdom and And Grace, as we look into your words this evening, I pray that you would speak to each and one of our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're presented with a truth about the nature of our existence as Christians. And as I look at this verse, the first thing I see is the word therefore. You see that word there? And I had a college professor that always would tell us, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to back up and look what it's there for. Amen? And so, we can approach this verse in many different directions and many different ways, but I'd like to approach it the way God did from verse number 1 of chapter 5. And just look at some arguments that are given, 5 to be exact, as we lead up to this conclusion, if you will, that we're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want to look back at verse number 1 through 4 and see our first truth, and that's a kind of a base model for this conclusion that's reached. I think I call this one the condition of our earthly dwelling. Amen? Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, how many of you can't wait to get to heaven? Amen. Amen. I got that idea this morning as I sat in the service. This is a church that's excited about heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can't help but understand and have a longing for eternity, can you? Right. And the Bible says here in this verse that we have an earthly house. And I view that as this body. This is this body here. You know, I get up in the morning and, Brother Allen back here was introduced to me this morning as the man who's better looking than Terry and Bowden. That's how it was introduced to me. Amen. And I have to tread easily because my dad told me I'm never too old for a spanking. Okay, so. But you know, Brother Allen, as good as we look, we're going to look better in heaven. Amen. We have a body here, but the Bible says it's going to be dissolved, isn't it? It's going to be dissolved. This is temporary. Paul calls this fleshly body that we now live in an earthly house of this tabernacle. And one day it's going to be dissolved. We understand that if we will not continue in this present state forever. Aren't you glad about that? You know, we wake up in the morning, and some mornings I have to take inventory. You ever done that before? Make sure all the parts are working still. And I'm young. I tell you, I can't imagine when I get to be older. And we look at this and we say it seems like every day we have more aches and pains. But praise the Lord, this is only temporary. We have something more to look forward to. A Christian has something wonderful to look forward to. I want you to turn back to the previous chapter in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. I love this. Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Aren't you glad the light shone in your life? I remember for me, I was 7 years old. In fact, even earlier than that, I heard the gospel. My parents were Christians and they preached to us. Amen. Read us the Bible. But it wasn't until I was 7 years old that I was at Valley Baptist Church and I went forward in junior church. You know, and the Lord gave me what's called conviction. You ever had that before? And it's like a light shone inside. And I tell you, that week when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, a burden off a 7-year-old back was lifted. Amen? I don't care how old you are or what you've done in your life, salvation lifts a burden. Right. And so I look at this, and the Bible says, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't this a wonderful verse? Amen. But look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "But we have this treasure." And what a treasure salvation is. What a treasure the Bible is. What a treasure the gospel is. What a treasure Jesus Christ is. "But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel." Isn't that something? I have Jesus Christ in my heart, but I know there's something more to look forward to. I have an earthen vessel. But if you go back to chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says that earthen vessel is going to dissolve. Amen? And the Bible says we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm so glad that God has made us a body to inhabit in heaven, an eternal one. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it being immortal. I don't understand that. I really don't. Because everything I know is mortal. one day I'm going to inhabit immortality. Isn't that going to be great? Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, for in this, that's talking about this earthly body, what you see tonight. That's talking about everything that you see in this earth tonight, your house that you go home and live in, the car that you drove to church. Everything in this world, the Bible says, is going to be dissolved. But in this, the Bible says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You ever have that desire? The Bible talks about the word groaning here. The word groan, it means to have almost an outward groaning in us. I like how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Amen. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Christ has purchased us with a price, has he not? But as we look at this, the Bible says that one day, right now, we're groaning, but one day we're going to have that in heaven. Look at verse 3. For if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, and here it is in verse number 4, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I look at this and I say, this is temporary, isn't it? This is temporary. So as I look at the arguments here that are given in this chapter, number 1, I see the condition of our earthly dwelling. And I can't wait till I have something better. Amen? I think every one of us could go there. Let's go look at the next one, verse number 5. The next truth we're presented with in this chapter is the creative work of God. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now that word wrought, it means to finish or to fashion. It literally means to create. And so God has, repurposed, I guess you could say it that way. My house back in Montana, we bought this house, and I remember when we first purchased the house and we got onto the property, we looked at the house, and I took one look at the deck, and I said, the deck has to go, because, I mean, you stood on it, and you were not sure if you were up or down, if that makes sense. It was very poorly made. It was very about ready to fall down, so I took most of the deck apart, and we're in the process of saving to build a new deck on that house. And so I kept a lot of the boards. I laid them out, and I kept those boards. I didn't know what I was going to use them for. But, you know, projects have come up through the days and through the months, and I've been able to use those boards. Just recently, we had a Christmas play at our church, and the kids put on a Christmas play, and I made a manger scene, and I was thinking, what boards could I use for that manger scene? And it dawned on me, I can use those deck boards. My deck boards have been everywhere. Amen? And they've been repurposed for a new purpose. You know, the Bible says that God has repurposed us. Now, at the moment of salvation, I believe these verses teach that we have a body created for us in heaven. Look back at verse number 1. The Bible says, it's in the present tense, we have a building of God. Amen? So if you're saved this evening, and I'm not going to ask for raise of hands, but if you're saved this evening, the Bible says there is a body in heaven for you to inhabit. You're not inhabiting it yet, but one day you will. Amen? And so there's a body waiting for you in heaven. I know Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. God has prepared a place for you. And I submit to you, he's prepared a body for you. Now, let's think about this for a moment. I can't inhabit an immortal body as I am, can I? It's kind of like when I was a kid. My brothers and I would go out and we would have this game. You could run as fast as you could and then slide on your side. Whoever had the most grass stains won, amen? And of course, we'd get muddy as you wouldn't believe it, head to toe, and we'd walk up to the back door and mom would yell out, stop! And she said, you got to strip down to your shorts. You're not coming in here in that mess. You're not fit to come in this house, right? No, I can't inhabit that body with sin on my account, can I? Something has to change. And so the Bible says here in verse number 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. It's as if that God, when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, he reached down and a creative work was done to your soul and spirit, preparing you to one day inhabit that body he prepared for you in heaven. The selfsame thing. Isn't that amazing? And to top it all off, I think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we leave out verse 10 quite often. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, amen, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God says he's done a creative work in your heart. Isn't that something? So I'm a new creature. This is a truth leading up to this conclusion, right? The creative work of God. Furthermore, the Bible goes on in verse number 5. It says, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands again, but how many of you purchased a house, per se, or perhaps a car, a large purchase? What do they ask for when you go to the bank and ask for a loan? They say, well, what's your down payment, right? They want to have a little bit of something to say, listen, he's going to come back and pay the rest of this. You know what your down payment for salvation is, for eternal life? The Bible says the earnest is the Holy Spirit. What a down payment. God says, I'm going to give you eternal life, and that's great, that's well and good. But God says, in the time being, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. What better collateral could you have than the Holy Spirit? Praise the Lord. So first we see the condition of our earthly dwelling. We see, secondly, the creative work of God. But thirdly, we see the confidence that God gives us that we're not home. We're not home. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Isn't that something? You ever feel like you're just missing something? You're missing something. I tell you, there's some pastors fellowships that I go to in Montana, the Rocky Mountain Baptist Fellowship, and it's always good to go fellowship with other believers. Amen. And the last meeting I went to, and the kids had to continue on their school, they're homeschooled, and so my wife said, well, I'm going to keep the kids home. You go ahead and go. And so I went, and I had to stay in a hotel room all by myself. I cried myself to sleep. Amen. But I tell you, something was missing. I'm absent from my wife. And the Bible says, as a Christian, we ought to understand, we ought to have this confidence. If we're present in the body, there ought to be something missing in us. I'm absent from the Lord. Go on, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you have a longing to be present with God? I hope you do. I can't wait till the day I spend eternity in heaven. You know, I think about heaven and I think of the streets of gold. Amen? I think of the tree of life. I think of the river of life. I think of the glorious things we're going to see in heaven. I think of the mansion Jesus said he's preparing for us. But far above all of that is the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? The presence of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So let's think about this for just a moment. The Bible says that deep down inside, the Christian knows that this world is not his home. This body is not my home. The people of this world are not my home. And it was mentioned this morning. There is a certain disconnect from the things of the world. You know, if this world truly, to a Christian, is not our home, that ought to affect the way we live, shouldn't it? There ought to be a certain disconnect from this world. As I walk around and I see all these things, I see the trees, and what a beautiful thing they are. I love trees, amen? That's something we miss in Montana, not too many trees. You know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I look around and see God's creation, and what a beautiful thing it is. But the Bible says here that this is only temporary. All of this one day will be dissolved. all of this is going to be destroyed. There should be a disconnect from it. The Bible says that I should have this earnest looking for Jesus, this confidence that I am not home. And that should make me live differently. There's a disconnect. A Christian shouldn't live for money. Amen? Because money's all, you can't take it with you. One day you're going to spend eternity in heaven, and you've spent all your life laying up treasures in this world, and you have no treasures in heaven. Doesn't that the Bible say something about that? The Bible says here we ought to have a certain disconnect from this world. What really matters to the Christian is the prospect that one day he will be present with the Lord. And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. I can't wait to be present with the Lord. Therefore, if you look there in verse number 9, therefore we labor. We labor. Now, the Bible says that good works don't have to be done for salvation. Amen? That's all done by Jesus Christ on the cross. But the Bible says after salvation, the Bible says I am his workmanship. I am created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. I ought to do good works, should I not? I ought to be laboring. Why? Not for my salvation, but because of my salvation. As I look at this, the Bible says, therefore, or wherefore we labor, that whether we're present with God or we're absent from God, we may be accepted of him. We may be accepted. The Bible says that we need to work to be accepted of God. I think back of in Genesis chapter number 4, Cain brought an offering to God, did he not? Did God accept his offering? No, he didn't. Why? Because he didn't do it God's way. He didn't obey God's command. He didn't obey God's rule there. And so the Bible says that his countenance fell and God met with Cain, and here's what God had to say about it. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And the answer is yes. If you obey God's commandment, you're going to be accepted. You understand that from the scripture. But the opposite is also true. He says, and if thou doest not well, in other words, if you continue disobeying my commandment, sin lieth at the door. That's an amazing statement. That means one disobedience opens the door for another disobedience, and another disobedience, and soon becomes a lifestyle of disobedience. In other words, I need to decide right now, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God. Why? So that I can be accepted of God. Why? Because one day I'm going to be in the presence of God. Not to say we're not in God's presence today, but I'm telling you, one day we're going to be in heaven with him eternally. Isn't that going to be great? And so the Bible says here, number one, we see the condition of our earthly dwelling. We see the creative work of God. We see the confidence, the God-given hope that we are not home. One day we're going to be with God. If you look there in verse number 7, the Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We ought not walk by sight. You see, the Bible says that we may not be in God's presence physically tonight, but we certainly are spiritually. Amen? We're in God's presence spiritually. The Bible says in Colossians, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Isn't that something? If you're a Christian tonight, you're a child of the King. That says something. My dad always told me, live like you're an inboden. Well, a Christian ought to live like you're a Christian, shouldn't you? You bear Christ's name. To this world. Isn't that what Abraham, his mindset? By faith, Abraham, the Bible says, for he looked for a city that which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. I don't live for this world. I live for heaven. Amen? I live for God. Now, we see these three arguments. Number four, I see the conscience of the Christian. The conscience of the Christian. Look there in verse number 10. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We ought to have a conscience about the God's judgment, should we not? One day we're going to stand before God. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, and my dad had the business, and my two brothers and I during the summer would be left at home to do jobs, whether it be mowing the lawn, whether it be raking the leaves, or whatever it be. building the grape arbor. I'll never forget that one. Amen. And we had these jobs, and my dad would put the jobs on the table. We'd come down to the breakfast table, and there would be a list of chores to be done that day. Now, so many days, my brothers and I wasted the whole day playing. Now, stop looking at me with that indignation in your eye. I know you did the same thing. Amen? And I tell you, we waste all day, and toward the end of the day, we'd think, oh no, Dad's going to be home any minute. We better get these chores done, you know? And the Bible says we ought to live like Jesus was coming today. Amen? You know, the Bible talks about two different judgments. And the Bible here talks about the judgment seat of Christ. But another judgment the Bible speaks of in Revelation chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment. Amen? The Bible says that we're going to stand at either one of these two judgments. If you're not saved this evening, and the Lord were to come back this evening, or you were to go into eternity this evening, you would find yourself at the great white throne judgment. The Bible describes it as a throne, and a great and white. The Bible describes it as heaven and earth and heaven fleeing away from that throne. And I've heard the old songs who say that we're going to gather around the great white throne. I don't think that's very true. I think we're going to run. Everyone who is there is going to run as fast as they can. But the Bible says there was found no place for them. The Bible says that death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And the Bible says the books were opened. The Bible says that they are going to be judged according to their works. Amen? And the Bible says anyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible calls this the second death. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is coming quickly. We like to say Jesus is coming soon. The fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is coming soon. It's implied that he's coming soon, but the Bible says he's coming quickly. The word quickly has the idea of in the twinkling of an eye, or very, very fast. Now, you know, when Jesus comes through the clouds, there'll be no time to get right. The night cometh when no man can work. Amen? The Bible says that when Jesus comes into the cloud, there'll be no one able to pray. Oh, there's Jesus. I better get my life right. It'll be too late, friend. If you haven't trusted Christ this evening, and perhaps Jesus will come this evening, I hope he does. Amen? Tonight's the night you need to take care of that. You know, it's been known to happen. People leave a church service and don't make it home because of a car accident or whatever. The Bible says you need to take care of that this evening. Perhaps you're a Christian this evening. The Bible says that as soon as Jesus comes back, that we are going to stand at the seat of Christ. And the seat of Christ, you know, sometimes we as Christians think that we have no judgment looking ahead of us. But that's sadly mistaken. We do have a judgment. Now the Bible says, I don't believe we're going to be judged according to our sins. Those were taken care of on the cross. Jesus paid for my sins. Amen? But I am going to give an account for my works. Did they glorify God? Or did they not? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about me suffering loss, does it not? You know, I want to have something to give back to my Lord. And the Bible says I had to live for Jesus. Why? Because of the conscience he gives us, we're going to stand before God one day. Are you ready to meet your Lord? I think the last argument that's given in this chapter, before we get to the conclusion, at verse number 17, look at verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Amen? We've seen the condition of our earthly vessel. We've seen the creative work of God. We've seen this evening the confidence that God gives us. We're not home. We've seen the conscience that Jesus is going to be our judge. But lastly this evening, we see the constraining love of Jesus Christ. Now, the conscience God gives us of judgment, isn't that a great motivator to live for him? Don't you think? It's a great motivator, but I tell you, a greater motivator than any judgment could be is love. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15 says, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, when I was a teenager and all through college, I worked for my dad in his business. But I remember when I first got out of my dad's house, and I got my first, I guess, secular job on my own. I worked for a wastewater plant in Knoxville, Tennessee, going to Crown College there for a year and a half. And I remember I went to work, and my boss's name was Ronnie. Ronnie was a Christian. He went to a Southern Baptist church. But I tell you, he was one of these guys who drove his employees. I don't know if you've ever had a boss like that. And, you know, I loved him to death. But I tell you, if you didn't have a hose in your hand or something and you weren't working so hard, he would write you up. That's just how he was, you know. And I remember it was one of those jobs where I hated to go to work. I liked the work, but I didn't like the atmosphere, if that made sense. And I'm not going to go any farther with that. But I tell you, the second job I had was with Martell Utility District, and I read water meters and painted fire hydrants and put in water mains and things like that. And I remember I worked for Larry. Now, Larry was the exact polar opposite of Ronnie. Larry started every day with, well, if you want to, you can go over there and paint such and such fire hydrant. There were some days I just stood there and looked at him and says, no, I don't want to do that today. And he'd laugh, you know, and I always obeyed him. I'm not saying that. But I found myself, this is the point, I find myself working three times harder for Larry than I did for Ronnie. Why? And I remember as a young man thinking about this, why is it so much easier for me to work for Larry than it was for me to work for Ronnie? And I think the answer is love is a greater motivator. And I think the scripture bears that out. If you can't serve Jesus for the things that he's done for you, there's something wrong with you. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Why? Because he is God. Amen? Jesus left the glories of heaven. He made himself a man, just like you and I. But he went much farther than that. The Bible says he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Not just any death. There were times where Jesus could have been thrown off an embankment and killed. There were times when the Jews took up stones to stone him. But Jesus chose, and I think he had to, chose to be crucified on a cross in a criminal manner. Isn't that something? He took the payment for my sin. You know, if Jesus had not done that, today I would be spending eternity in hell. And so would you. Every one of us would. But because Jesus loved us so much, and what Paul is trying to get through our thick skulls this evening, is because Jesus loved me so much, I had to live for him. I had to live for him. So now we get down to verse number 17. Perhaps we have a greater understanding of it now. The Bible says, therefore, why? What's that therefore? The truths that we've been leading up to. The truth that the condition of this earthly dwelling, and something I have to look forward to. The truth that, you know, Jesus has done a creative work in me. Amen? He's created the body in heaven. He's changed some things in my life so I can one day inhabit heaven. You know, the Bible says he doesn't impute my sins unto me. The Bible says instead he imputes Christ's righteousness on my account. When God looks at me, he doesn't see Matthew Inboden's sins. He sees Christ's righteousness. What an amazing thing, truth that is. Jesus has done a creative work in you and me. Now, as we look at there, we saw the confidence that we have that one day we're not home. One day we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. We saw the conscience that God gives us that one day we're going to stand in judgment. But we also see the constraining love of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I see number one this evening, and I'll be very fast. Number one, the position. The Bible says we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Now, we could go get into this very deeply, but positionally, I'm in heavenly places tonight. Amen? But practically, I'm still in this earth. That's the practical aspect of it. The Bible talks about working out your own salvation. While you're here on earth, we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But the Bible says, positionally, I am in Christ. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, we next see the creation that God's done. We are a new creature. This is not of our own doing. God did this work. You know, we as Americans have this mindset. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Amen? but cowboy boots don't have bootstraps, so I don't know what they're talking about. But we pull ourselves up and we have this mentality. I'm a self-made man. But the Bible says completely opposite. I'm a God-made man. I haven't done this on my own. Only God can create something out of nothing, can he? And as we saw this morning, I am nothing. But God can do something with nothing. And lastly, we see the condition. And verse number 17 there, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we could see that Paul says to put off some things, put away lying, amen? Speak every man truth to his neighbor, right? Put away stealing, and every man work. Put away bitterness and wrath, and be kind one to another. There are some things to put off, and there are some things to put on, amen? I encourage you this evening, and I know we didn't get too far into verse number 17, but study this out. The Bible says we are a new creature. My question I want to leave with you this evening, are you living the creature God has created you to be? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this verse. Thank you that the creative work of Jesus Christ in each one of our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us live as one day we'll spend eternity with you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Pastor.